Good to see you all today. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy late Thanksgiving. Did you all have plenty of things to be thankful for?
Always.
Awesome. It's good to hear. But now we are beginning the very... You said you can't hear? Can everyone hear me okay? Okay. We are beginning the, in my opinion, the most wonderful time of the year. I'm really excited it's the Christmas season because I think it's really the only time of the year I'm able to act the way I normally do. Okay. So we are going to spend the next few weeks basically getting ready. We've got so many events going on. Well, I hope you guys get a chance to attend some of those. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you give us, especially for this time that we have to be thankful for. As we move into the season where we celebrate Christ's birth, we ask us to always remember everything that you've done, especially the sacrifice on the cross. As we study your word, be with us and open our hearts to what you have to teach us. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, today you will see I'm obviously not talking about Ephesians. And there's a very good reason for that, because last week we had a candidate announced for eldership, and we'll spend the next couple of weeks, well, the elders will, I won't be doing much of it, gathering your input. So I had a conversation with the elders last week about going over what these exact qualifications are. Now, if you were here last week, David did point out the shepherd's corner where he labeled those 16 qualifications. So that's basically what I'm going to be talking about today. So before we get into it, I want to ask you, what makes a good leader? Well, this question has been probably asked since the dawn of time because there are a lot of people who are good leaders. And one thing we learned is that a lot of leaders have the exact same qualities or physical descriptions. They are mostly tall. They have a deep voice. They're good health. They're in good health or they're good looking. They tend to be alpha male and proactive. They have something called charisma. I don't think I have a lot of charisma, but that's okay. I don't necessarily consider myself a good leader. They're good at communicating. They are accountable. They have vision. They have flexibility. And they are creative. Now, this isn't true for all leaders. And again, some of this kind of is dominant towards the male sex. But this is what they tend to find most leaders have in common. Now, the thing about this particular list is this list is very much a list created by man. In fact, there's a story in the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories because it kind of illustrates the man thinking versus God thinking. Samuel is told by God, I want you to go and find another king. This king that we had just isn't working out. And so you're going to go to Bethlehem, you're going to go to a man named Jesse, and you're going to find from his sons one of our new king. And so he goes and he meets the first king, and the first son, and he says, surely this must be him. I mean, he's tall, he's good looking. I mean, what else do we need in a king, right? And God says to him, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So this is really what God is looking for, is he's looking what is in the heart of man. So when it comes to Paul, and Paul is writing the qualifications for elders, and both Timothy, I think that should be Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, my mistake. And in Titus, they very much see that there's 16 qualifications that an elder should have. And these are all 16 of them that are mentioned between these two sections. And if you just do a quick glance at every single one of these lists, what's clear about every single item in this list is it's not something that is really imitated, but it is something that has to manifest from the heart. So that's what God is looking for when he gives these qualifications. So we've been, Alan, great guy, I think he's a great guy, has been proposed as the candidate. And so your job as believers is to learn what these qualifications are and to see, does he fit these qualifications. So let's look at them, each one by one. And I'm not going to spend it too long of a time. I timed out about 20 minutes, so you'll still get out of here in time for lunch. The first one is the candidate above reproach? Now, I want to point out a few things about this one. The first is that it is the first one. And it is the first one because it kind of leads into the rest of the list. There's a thing about you learn about lists in the Bible. If there's a list, normally the first one and the last one are the most important. And this reason is the most important because if you can answer yes to this one, it's pretty much going to be yes to all the others. The second thing about this one is this about his behavior as a Christian? You remember last week we talked about that who you were before you were a Christian? You were what? Do you guys remember? You were a child of wrath. You were this terrible person. And by that standard, you could never have been above reproach. But so when we talk about this thing as above reproach, as the candidate, as a Christian, been someone who's above reproach? Or is his current character someone that is not questionable? And by questionable, I mean there are no legitimate accusations against him. Well, I don't like that Alan doesn't have a beard. Well, that's not a legitimate accusation against Alan. But if you think that he's done something like committed adultery, and I'm not accusing you, Alan, then that's something that would be a legitimate concern. And it's something that we don't necessarily want our elders having done. So is he someone that is his life, his choices as a Christian are something that could be held up to the standard that God calls all of us to be? Because as a leader, as someone who's going to be a leader, just like David, just like Mark, just like John, they are someone that we should look to as being above reproach. The second one, the husband of one wife. Now, out of all of these, this is the one I found the most controversy over. And so I actually spend more time on this one slide than probably all the other slides put together. And I'm going to boil it down to you. It came down to three possible interpretations. And I reject the first two completely. The first one is that he's been married only once. And for the most part, yes. But again, you're talking about current behavior. You can't really judge the person based on his past standards when he wasn't really a Christian at all. The second one is he not a polygamist? And again, I kind of reject this one because that gives the impression that polygamy is okay, except unless you're an elder. Yes. So the third one is what I think is the correct interpretation. Is he faithful to his wife? And this one is especially important as it relates to the church. Because if he's faithful to his wife, we know he's also going to be as faithful to the church. Or as Paul says, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And while we're on the subject, I know this is a position that is normally given to a male, and so we only think about the male qualifications, but there is something to be said about the female qualifications, the elder's wife. And Timothy actually mentions qualifications for spouses of people who are going to leave the church. So here we're going to look a little bit at, sorry Regina, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I guess if we're considering Alan, we're also considering you. Are you diligent? Are you not slanderous? Are you sober-minded? Faithful in all things? And even then, is she a Christian woman that we expect a Christian woman to be? Is she able to teach? Does she have faith? Does she live in the Spirit? Does she love her husband, her neighbor, her enemy, other Christians, her children? We know she loves her grandbaby. You got that one checked, Regina. But does she love all these things that we expect all Christian women, not even just Christian women, but all Christians in general to be, that as the wife of a leader, that is she also held to that standard? That's something I think all of you also need to ask yourselves as well. Is the candidate sober-minded and self-controlled? Do they make decisions without being irrational or impulsive, that they formed godly habits. Do they dwell in God's presence? Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the Spirit, and I put a lot of emphasis on the self-controlled one because they should not be irrational. Again, sober-minded. They should be as one who has a purpose, because their purpose would be to direct the spiritual affairs of the church along with his fellow elders. Are they respectable? Are they hospitable? Do people respect the candidate? Does he respect you? Does he uphold the golden rule? Does he treat other people how he wants to be treated, regardless with how they treat him? Is he devoted to his fellow believers? Does he welcome them into his home? Does he not mind being inconvenienced by them? And by this, I mean, we're not going to walk all over him, because we shouldn't expect anybody to be walked all over him. But is he able to take time and resources out of his day to help those in need? Is that something that this candidate can offer this church? Is the person able to teach? I think this is a really, really important one, because not everybody is able to teach. In fact, some people just shouldn't teach. But this person who aspires to be an elder should be able to teach. And by that, they must know Scripture, and they must have the ability to pass on Scripture. And while I think that the phrase, those that can't do teach, can be acceptable, it is certainly not acceptable here. We would expect our elders to be able to practice exactly what they preach, just like you expected of me, just like I expected from you. Are they not a drunkard? It does not mean drink. I don't really care if the elder drinks, but this is not what it's talking about. Is this person someone who is has a problem with alcohol? And by this, is it should be a continuous state. They should never have a problem with alcohol, because the one time they become drunk, they are officially a drunkard. That's why we tend to avoid it altogether, to avoid that one time. Is the candidate gentle? Are they not violent? Are they not quarrelsome? Do they wear God's Spirit? And we know that those who wear God's Spirit are gentle, and they should be able to teach that gentleness, because as we understand from the Beatitudes, it is the meek and the gentle that inherit the earth. Do they bully people around? Do they pick fights? Or do they show humility and grace? Especially how that humility and grace translates to being giving and accepting criticism. Because I'm sure the elders can attest, they get a lot of criticism. Right, John? Yes. Are they able to handle that criticism in an acceptable way? Are they someone that's approachable that you can go to about your problems, especially as they relate to the church and other members of the church? Are they free from the love of money? Because we understand that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And as the saying goes, the root does determine the fruit. A person who cares more about money obviously doesn't care about God. And nobody can serve both money and God. Now, the elders have a lot of different jobs, but one of those jobs isn't money. That's why we have a men's business meeting. Their main concern, as we see all the way back in Acts chapter 6, is to direct the spiritual welfare of the church. Yes, his job might be concerned with money. It might certainly come up in job, and I bet it does. However, it should not be the money that directs his decisions, but it should be the Spirit that directs his decisions concerning any monetary decisions he would have to make. We are a church. We are not a business. We care more about your soul than your money. Does he manage his household well? And by this is he very good at being able to direct his home life like he directs his church life? When Paul writes this here, he sees that the home is the proving ground for Christian character. And we recognize the man as the head of the Christian house. So if the man cannot direct his own household, how can we expect him to direct the spiritual affairs of the church here? Does he lead a double life? Is he completely different at home as he in here? Because we expect that the same spiritual welfare that he is teaching at home is the same spiritual welfare that will translate here. Has his children been brought up in the ways of the Lord? Is he directing faith? Is he able to teach the same things here? Is he able to teach at home? Is he a newer Christian? Well, if he is, he probably shouldn't be taking on this responsibility. But when Paul writes this, he wants to make sure that the person taking this job knows exactly what he's doing. And this is not something you could just jump right into. Because this means you not only know what you're doing, but you know the people you are working for. And this is also something that we don't necessarily expect a new person to the church to take on, because we expect the person who's taking on this responsibility to know the people in this church. We don't want them to become puffed up. We want them to be humble. We expect them to act in humility. We want them to have the faith that's grown to understand through wisdom and knowledge that comes with time in the Spirit, as he devoted his life to prayer. Is he respected by the outsiders? Do they see him as a good person because he's the type of person that has to make the most of every conversation? He's the type of person when they look at our leaders, they're looking at us. When the leader messes up, we mess up. When we mess up, it is a reflection on their responsibility. Which is why he also must be seen as good by outsiders. Almost two more. We're almost there. I promise you. We're getting close to the end. Is he self-willed? This one's kind of a hard one because the opposite of this is he seeking God's will? I can only imagine what you guys struggle with, because I know when I'm seeking God's will, I always question, am I doing what John Paul wants to do, or am I doing what God wants John Paul to do? So if you are answering this question, good luck to you, because I don't think I even have an answer to this for myself. But is the candidate self-willed? And I think the simple way to look at this is in two parts. The first is he benefiting himself, or is he benefiting the church? Or is he arrogant or overbearing? Or does he care about the people in the church? Does he take the time to listen to you? Does he care about your feelings and interests? Is he a team player? Is he going to work well with the other three elders? Is he going to admit when he is wrong and show the humility that comes along with that? All these are tough questions. But I think all of them can be answered in the first one and in the last one. The first one, is he above reproach? And is this person someone who holds fast to the word? Because that's how you really know where their heart is do you hold fast to the word? Paul writes to Titus, so that he will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. Because if you hold fast to God's word, you will know the answers you seek. You will know exactly what you need to do. Because all of life's questions, I believe, can be found in Scripture. If God's word lives in your heart, you can be the Christian that God wants you to be. So, is Alan the right candidate? This is the question I want all of you to ask this week. Because this is what the responsibility the elders gave you. He is the person that we are considering, and you need to decide. It is your responsibility. Nobody can tell you. It is your responsibility to decide, does he meet these qualifications? Is he someone that is above reproach? And if you have legitimate concern, you need to tell the other three elders. But if you think he is perfect, and he meets every single one of those qualifications, you also need to tell the elders. We need to hear the bad, but we also need to hear the good. Do not neglect the good. I'm going to say this many, many times. Do not neglect the good. But do your responsibility as a Christian. Do not neglect your responsibility as Christian. That's part of your job. And this person is going to be your leader. He's going to be directing the church with the other three elders. But more importantly, these qualities, why Paul has set these qualities aside and said, this should be something that an aspiring elder should do. They are not necessarily unique to the elder. They should also be something that you yourself should do. All of you should be above reproach. Not all of you should be elders. But all of you should be respectable, hospitable, not prone to drinking, able to teach, devoted to God's Word. And if that's the message that I can teach you today besides do your Christian responsibility, that's something I really want you to know. This list is unique in the fact that we hold these people to a higher standard, but they're also the same standard that we should hold ourselves. Is it easy? Certainly not. Is it something you can do? Absolutely. And it's something that we expect our leaders to do. If there's something that us or our leaders can do for you, if you feel like you'd like to respond to this message, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.